When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I'm one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where's your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you will know my Father also. He spoke this word while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one sees him because his hour had not yet come.
Well, good evening, everybody. If we've not met before, my name is Tom Simpson. I'm another one of the ministers here at St. Matthew's. Do keep that passage of the Bible open. And before we look at those words that Sunday just read for us, I want to talk about a little bit before then. So we at St. Matthew's believe that the Bible contains the actual words of God, that what John wrote down was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible is exactly what we need to hear. And so our aim over years and months and years is to preach the whole Bible, because we need all of it, because it's all the words of God for us. It's a project that was started about 15 years ago to try and cover all of the Bible. And what are we, about three quarters of the way through? Something like that. Is about right, yeah. And we often cover passages sequentially. So if you've been here since the start of September, we had John 7, 1 to 24. And then 25 to 36, and then 37 to 52. And we've just had the next bit of John 8. But you might be thinking, well, hey, didn't you miss a bit? And the short answer is yes, we did. But I just want to talk about why. If you look in your Bibles, the bit at the end of John 7 and into the start of John 8 is in italics. And that little heading at the start of chapter 8 says these words. The earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses, basically anyone who was writing about the Bible more than maybe 1,000 years ago, they do not have these words in the Bible. They're just not there. A few manuscripts include these verses, wholly or in part, after John 7:36, so a little bit earlier in this chapter. After John 21:25, so right at the very end of the book, or Luke 21:38, or Luke 24:53. So sometimes that little section appears in a totally different book of the Bible. Now, what the editors, the people who put together our modern Bibles, who translated it from the Greek and the Hebrew, what they're saying is that they don't think this story before the one we're preaching on today was actually originally in the Bible, that it's not actually what John wrote, that it got added in later on. And my hunch is that people put it in because it sounded like the sort of thing that Jesus would say and do. And it's probably still in our Bibles because, well, I think nobody wants to be the person who takes it out of the Bible. So, but because it's not what John wrote, but because all the evidence seems to say that this isn't original, we're not going to preach on it, because actually we don't think it was originally what John wrote. Now, that's a two-minute version of why we don't do it. If you've got more questions, there's a slightly longer version of that here, which is a bit more about how we ended up with the Bible and how we answer those questions. These are free to take. They're on the little rack over there. It's called What to Do About John 7:53-8:11. If you'd like the live version, you can come and ask me afterwards. I was going to say you could do the documentary version. We could sort of film it, but you just come and talk to me afterwards. Right, that's what we're not talking about. Now for what we're actually talking about. So, our question for today the question that I think this passage asks is, are we as enlightened as we think we are? Are we as enlightened as we think? Now, maybe you wouldn't necessarily put it in that language, but I think most of us like to think that we're enlightened people, that we are the ones in the know, that actually when we make decisions, we make, well, wise decisions. Sure, we might, you know, mess around a bit. We might do things that are a bit silly sometimes. But yeah, that's fine. That happens. But actually, when we're making big life choices, when we're living our day-to-day lives, well, we think we're wise. But are we as enlightened as we think? The trouble is that time often shows that this is not the case. So I think if I was to give you a minute to think, I'm sure we could all think of poor decisions that we've made. Choices that seemed brilliant in the moment, but in hindsight are extremely foolish. That stunt you pulled to impress your friends or that boy or that girl. Those words that came out of your mouth that you'd really rather to have back. You know, I know I have them. I'm sure you do too. And we know actually that groups of people aren't any better. Cambridge University was in the news this week for decisions that it had made in the past. A study was published how the university had benefited from the proceeds of the African slave trade. And I guess at the time, it probably seemed like a wise decision, a good economic practice, investing in the future of education. And yet, we look at it now with horror, deep regret. Now, maybe that's an extreme example, but I can only imagine how people will look back on the decisions that we take as a society, particularly over the last months and years as we've gone through a pandemic, through Brexit, through everything else. Well, how is the future going to judge us? We think we're wise, we think we're the enlightened ones, but are we as enlightened as we think? Jesus says we're not. That actually the whole world is surrounded by darkness. But our situation isn't hopeless. Because Jesus shows us that there is a way. He is the light that we need to show us the right way to go. But that's a massive claim. So let's have a look and see what Jesus says. Jesus says that he is a light in a dark world. So let me read verse 12 again. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, Jesus has been teaching the people. He's in the temple courts, the kind of communal area of the temple in Jerusalem. You can see that from verse 20. And it's still the festival of tabernacles, which is one of the big annual Jewish festivals. And as part of the festival, four enormous lanterns would have been lit, enormous fires to give light to the proceedings. And Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world." Now, just like last week when Jesus offered living water to people who didn't think they were thirsty, Jesus is offering light to people who don't realize they're in darkness. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus glowed in some way or that it was dark when Jesus was speaking. He's talking about the spiritual situation of the world. And what is that spiritual situation? Well, Jesus says, following him, those who follow me will never walk in darkness. They're in the light. But it means if we're not following Jesus, well, then we're in darkness. As we live our lives, we're stumbling around in the pitch black. It means that we don't live the right way or make the right choices. Instead of using the light from God to choose the things that will bring us happiness, we choose sadness. When we have the chance to choose safety and security, we choose danger and uncertainty. When we choose, when we have the choice of a relationship with God, or we don't choose that, we choose to worship other things. Darkness constantly blinds us. It's what the Bible calls sin. We all choose to be in the darkness, giving up the light that God offered. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus announces, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He shows us the way to live our lives. He warns us off dangerous ways that will hurt and hinder us. He guides us with his light to the paths through life that will keep us safe and also grow us to be the best people that we could possibly be. But we must see that Jesus is making a very exclusive claim. He's not a light of the world, he is the light of the world. He's not claiming to be one of many paths. It's pretty extreme, isn't it? As some of you will know, before I was a minister here, I used to live by the sea in Devon, in the southwest of England. And there's a big river nearby, and ships still use it to navigate up the river to the towns nearby to unload stuff. The trouble is that the entrance to that river is very, very tricky, kind of famously so. And over the years, many, many ships have been lost, countless lives have been lost on the entry to those rivers. And so they've put a pair of beacons on the hills nearby. This is the higher one. There's a lower one, which is, well, it's actually on the cricket pitch now, but there's a lower one down the hill as well. So there's a light on the top one and a light at the bottom one. And you can know the entrance to the through the sandbars when you line them up. You follow the lights. If you get those lights lined up, you're coming in safely. If you're not following those lights, well, then that's really, really dangerous. You know, you're going to crash into the sandbars, potentially drown. And I guess if you're a sailor coming in at night, you make really, really sure that those lights are lined up. Because those lights are the lights that guide you. Your life depends on getting those lights right. That's the kind of level of claim that Jesus is making here. He says, with me, you have the light of life. Everywhere else is darkness. He says that his way is the way of light, and that is the way of safety. And so we must choose that rather than danger. It's a life or death question. In fact, far more than a ship crashing on a sandbar. Actually, our eternal destinies are at stake. His is the light of life. Now, some of us may have never thought about what it means to follow Jesus' path, to live in the light of that light. And so let me just spell out what that means. It means that when Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and be the servant of all. Well, that's what we seek to do. When Jesus tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, that's how we live best for each moment of each day. When the first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the church, to remembering Jesus' death and resurrection, to prayer, well, that's what we must do too. That's how we are safe. That's how we're following Jesus' teaching. Those are the beacons that lead us home. They're big claims. And the question at the time, as well as today, is will we accept Jesus' words? And at the time, as I'm sure is the case today, these words don't get accepted without question. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. The Pharisees aren't persuaded. Pharisees are another religious group, famously kind of devoted to the Old Testament teaching. And they're not persuaded by Jesus. Hey, it sounds suspicious and unfamiliar. It's not what people have taught before. And so they point out that in Jewish law, and even by Jesus' own admission back in chapter 5, you can't testify on your own. You can't stand up as your own witness. You've got to have somebody else to make your statement valid. So Jesus says in verse 14, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come, where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I'm with the Father who sent me." Jesus says it doesn't matter whether I'm here on my own or not. As verse 14 says, his testimony is valid. And it's valid because Jesus knows where he comes from and where he's going. In other words, Jesus' words are trustworthy because he's the one who really knows what's going on. He's the Son of God. He's the one who came down from heaven to bring light to a dark world. He's the one in possession of truth, as opposed to the Pharisees, who in verse 15 are judging by human standards. The Pharisees look at things from the outside, whereas Jesus, well, he passes judgment on no one. "But if I do judge," he says, "my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." Jesus is seeing things from a heavenly perspective. He speaks the truth about the world because he's bringing words from God the Father, which again, if you've been with us over the last little while, is exactly what he's been saying since the middle of chapter 7. It's why he finishes this section by saying that there are two witnesses. That's down in verse 18. "I am the one who testifies for myself," Jesus says. "My other witness is the Father who sent me." This whole kind of passage hangs around the question of, well, where is Jesus from? And because he has come from God, because he's coming from outside the world, he's speaking truth from God. And that's in contrast to everyone else. Again, this is really strong language. This is the opposite of kind of pluralism or holding many views and being kind of acceptable and kind of open-minded to everything. Because Jesus is making absolute claims to the truth. And it's pretty shocking. Now, maybe you've heard the story that people sometimes use to say, well, can we know the truth or not? It goes a bit like this. They say, imagine a group of people who have always lived in a room with no windows or doors. Obviously, that'd be a bit of a shame, but it also means that they have no idea what is outside of the room. And so one person says, well, outside of this room is a garden. It's a garden paradise, even though they've no idea what a garden or indeed a paradise would be like. Another one says, well, outside of this room is going to be a massive party. But they've never been to a party. Still another one says, there's nothing outside of this room at all. This room is all that there is. People will sometimes quote that story to say, well, we can't really know what's true or not. We've just got to make it up for ourselves because we don't know what's outside of us. Maybe there is nothing else. But that's where Jesus' words here are so significant. He says, you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. But he does. He knows where he's come from. He has come from outside into our situation to tell us the truth. And one day he will return there. He's someone who can explain to us accurately what the outside world is like. because he is the Son of God, come down from heaven. These words are massive, and they're both a challenge and a comfort to us. It's a challenge for us if we're not sure about who Jesus is yet, if we've not made up our minds. We've got to investigate for certain, because it's such a big deal. As somebody once said, you know, if this, the extent of Jesus' claims means that he's either mad or bad or the Son of God. So will we accept Jesus' words? But these words are also a great comfort to us. Because if we are seeking to follow him, if this is something that we've already committed ourselves to, then these words remind us that Jesus really can tell us the way the world is and the way that it should be. Because he is the one who knows, and he is the one who is able to speak the truth in a way that no one else in all of history can. Because he's come from God the Father. But all of this talk of God the Father leads to a natural question. Do we know the Father? And it's the question that the Pharisees ask in verse 19. They asked him, well, where is your Father? You've talked about him all the time. Where is he? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And although it may seem like a sort of throwaway comment at the end of the kind of dialogue, this is actually the crux of the whole passage. Jesus is saying that they don't understand what he's talking about. They don't understand his teaching, and they find it hard to accept because they don't know who Jesus' Father is. Now, he's not talking about the person who acted as his father on earth, Joseph of Nazareth, but his heavenly Father, God the Father, the creator of the universe. And the Pharisees don't accept Jesus because they don't know Jesus' heavenly Father. And for the Pharisees, this must have been quite insulting. They prided themselves on their knowledge of the Old Testament and their dedication and their obedience to the laws that God the Father gave there. They saw themselves as godly people, with the emphasis on the God part. They thought they knew. But Jesus says they don't. They don't know the Father, and they don't know Jesus either. They're stuck in the darkness of the world no better than anyone else. Now imagine you've got people coming over for dinner. You really want to impress them. You devote hours and hours of work to the preparation. You know, the house is swept and dusted and scrubbed to within an inch of its life. The cutlery's cleaned, the table's laid to perfection. There's candles, there's lighting, the background music's perfect. It's fantastic. But as the doorbell rings, you get a horrible feeling in your stomach. There's no food. You're suddenly scrabbling around to make the best of a terrible situation. And, you know, you're hurriedly cobbling together whatever you can find in the 10 minutes that you've got until dinner's actually served. The trouble is you spent so long fiddling around with the outside details that you forgot that what was the central focus. And you spent so long worrying about how the napkins were folded that you didn't spend any time on the dinner. You missed the point. And the sad thing is that the Pharisees have missed the point too. They dedicated their whole lives to living in ways that they thought pleased God. But that's not how you know the Father. It wasn't about following the Old Testament laws for the sake of the Old Testament laws. It was about how that led you to relationship with God. And the trouble is that it's so easy for us to do exactly the same thing. We can spend our whole lives thinking that actually what God really wants us to do is to save the world from hunger, or to right the environmental crisis, or to, I don't know, if we could somehow stop the war in Ukraine. that is what would lead us to God. And don't get me wrong, they would all be great things to do. And we should be praying that those things will happen. But they're not the main thing. There's not what's gonna lead us to the Father. Because no amount of our own actions can bring us to Him. The key thing is that we know the Father and know Jesus the Son. The Pharisees at the time get really cross. That's why I think the passage says that yet no one seized him. There was obviously quite a lot of anger building. Jesus has frankly been quite rude to them. But they will get him. Their anger will come. They will seize Jesus. His hour will come, even though it may not have done in this passage, that the hour when God's plan will come for Jesus to be revealed to the whole world, the extent of how he is going to reveal God the Father to us, so that everyone can know who Jesus is and how we can know the Father through him. Jesus is going to die on a cross. He will pay for our sins by dying there, washing us clean so that we can come to the Father, so that we can truly know him, so that we can receive the Holy Spirit to realign our hearts, to have that light from God, so that we can be presented perfect, not through anything that we do, not through any fine words that we may have or brilliant actions, but through Jesus, the one who helps us to know the Father. So we must ask, do we know the Father? If we're looking for light, then coming to Jesus will bring us light for the days ahead. And a knowledge of God the Father, the one in whom all goodness resides. He's the one we need. Now all of us are looking for a source of light in our lives. I know we sometimes hear the line in the movie or TV, you know, don't go towards the light. No, do. Go towards Jesus. We all want light in our lives. We all want to understand the way the world works. We all want to know how we should face the days and weeks ahead, the uncertainty, the decisions, the things that just pile on top of us. No, we need to go towards the light. We need to come to Jesus, the true light of the world. He's like that beacon that I mentioned earlier. It's only following after him which brings us light as the way we were meant to enjoy it. Now, Jesus' words don't tell us everything about everything, but they teach us the way to enjoy life the way that it was supposed to be. They give us the framework to understand the world that God made, the world that Jesus comes from outside of to explain to us, the words from the one who made it. And there are lots of things out there that claim to be wise. There are lots of things that claim to bring light to a dark world, but only Jesus can truly. So what light are you following? What path are you looking to lead you on the way to the best place in life, to be with God? And Jesus' words are both a warning and a comfort. They're a warning because we need to be following him. Because only Jesus can lead us to the light of life and the joy of heaven afterwards. There is no other source of light that we can turn to, no matter what it claims. Now, as we follow Jesus, it can feel tricky. The world around us shouts us down as awkward or difficult or exclusive it's just so many other ways. Because following Jesus makes us stand out. It looks different from what the rest of the world says. If we follow Jesus, we will stand out. And although it may not feel particularly pleasant, it's not a problem. We shouldn't be surprised when following Jesus means going a different way. Because we're the ones with the light. Jesus has come from above to show us the way to go, even at the cost of his own life on the cross. And so when following him means that we stand out, well, that's not a surprise. His path leads to eternal life. His resurrection on the third day shows that death is not the end. And as he goes, so those who follow him will go too. So let's not lose heart. When the path seems hard, when the light seems to go through very strange places, let's encourage one another to keep going, to keep following Jesus, because he is the light of the world.